The following message is a presentation of Valley Metro Church, a community of believers dedicated to knowing God and making Him known.
When I was in graduate school, about 17 years ago, I remember I was sitting in the cafeteria talking to some people. It was Moody Graduate School, and I shared with them a little bit about my Jewish background. And this particular time I was sharing about my Jewish background, these young ladies got really excited, and they wanted me to know that Fiddler on the Roof was their favorite movie. And of course, being the wise guy that I am, I said, oh, my favorite movie's Rambo. But the movie Fiddler on the Roof is a really special movie for Jewish people of whatever their religious background is, because it really tells the story of the heart of the Jewish people in Eastern Europe, where they lived for anywhere from 300 to 500 years, and where they developed and cultivated and preserved their community. And really, the way in which they preserved their community was through tradition. And in the beginning of the movie, the song Tradition is sung. And it's a really, the whole movie is powerful. And if you haven't seen it, I think it's been shown over a billion times in film and in plays and stage and all over the place by young and old and professional theater groups. But if you haven't seen it, I want to encourage you to see it, because it doesn't really matter whether you're Jewish or whatever tradition you're from. It tells the tale of an older time and of changes that we go through modernity and through postmodernity and as we grow generationally. And Tevye, the protagonist, talks about tradition, and at one point he says that we keep these traditions because we want to be devoted to God. It's the way we show our devotion to God, and that's a good thing. Devotion to God is really what it's all about, because again, our Heavenly Father is devoted to us. But there's an interesting part in the song Tradition, which begins the movie, and that is, he says, we don't really know where all these traditions come from, or even why we do them all. But again, we do them as a community, because it tells us what is expected. If you turn to Matthew chapter 15, starting with verse 1 and 2, we see that Jesus, Yeshua, again, as I like to say in Hebrew, Yeshua, which means salvation, or Yehoshua, which means Yahweh is salvation, Yahweh being the sacred name, he also is talking about tradition and long-standing traditions that have preserved the Jewish people. In the same way, Tevye, in the movie Fiddler on the Roof, kept these traditions in order to preserve and protect his people, Yeshua, Jesus, is coming up against traditions that are supposedly put in place to protect and preserve their people. If you look at Matthew chapter 15, starting with verse 1 and 2. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Yeshua, Jesus, from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." Now, these two verses, in terms of the context, there's so much here to unpack. But the first thing I want to talk about is the tradition of the elders. First of all, this word tradition, what does it really mean, this word tradition? Well, it's a really hard word to define as you really go through and try to find the technical aspects of it. But the definition that I've come with, to keep it simple, is that tradition, it's an agreed-upon injunction or ordinance. In other words, it's where the community agrees upon an injunction or an ordinance in order to keep people or the community together. That's what a tradition would be. In distinction with a doctrine, what's a doctrine? A doctrine is what I believe, in my understanding, is an agreed upon teaching about an ordinance or belief. So, for example, a doctrine. So we believe that Yeshua, Jesus, rose from the dead. That would be, and the way we teach that is through the doctrine of the resurrection. And so doctrine is an important teaching that validates a belief. And a tradition may or may not be based. I'll give you an example of a tradition that I hold dear, especially since I'm in children's and youth ministry. A tradition that I have is that I don't drink. I don't believe in drinking. I'm against it. Now, that's a personal conviction that's become a tradition for me personally and a tradition I'm trying to inculcate with my family and the young people that I minister to. But it's not a tradition really based on Scripture. The Scripture says, don't be drunk. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So the biblical doctrine is, don't get drunk. But I've created a tradition around that that says, don't drink. That's a personal conviction. If I try to say, God said, don't drink, I would be breaking the Scripture. Or I would be going beyond. I would be putting more of a burden on somebody. And so sometimes traditions can be burdensome. They're meant to protect, but they can be burdensome. And they create a need for balance. There's a tension in them. I wish that nobody would drink, but sometimes we drink, and sometimes there's good reasons to drink. You know, maybe if that's how you experience the Lord's Supper. Or I remember when I was had a difficulty with flying, I would have a little drink. And thank God, praise God, he delivered me from that. But the point is, I would be a hypocrite if I said, you can't drink. God said, don't drink. But the biblical doctrine is, don't get drunk. And that's really what we have here. The elders created a tradition in order to protect the people. Now, what is this tradition of the elders? The tradition says that the tradition of the elders is the oral law. The rabbinic law, or the oral law. And the oral law came from Sinai. That's what the tradition says. When Moses came down from the mountain, he had both the written law and the oral law. And the oral law interprets the written law. Okay, that makes sense. But that's just tradition. What most scholars believe is when the Jewish people went off into exile, they started to really formulate an oral law because they didn't want to go into exile again. When you start to read the New Testament, you start to see that if you look at it, you see that the Jewish people are in occupation. And you see that they're suffering. They have many diseases. They're infirmed. And so when the Jewish people went off into exile the first time, the elders came back and they said, we don't want to go into exile again. And so they started to create traditions that would protect the Jewish people from going off into exile again. And so at the time of Yeshua, there are Pharisees, and these Pharisees, or religious leaders, have set up traditions so that they can protect the people from going off into exile again. That is really the heart of the oral law. And so you can see that really, some of these traditions really have a good purpose to them. It's to protect people. They have a good motive. They don't want to offend God. Now, what is another purpose? Another purpose of these traditions is so that they will not defile themselves. Because why did they go off into exile in the first place? They went off into exile in the first place because of defilement. Right? So because they would defile it. So the key to these traditions, ultimately, to protect and preserve the people, is they didn't want God to be upset with them, to drive them into exile, and so they created these traditions so as not to be defiled. Now, what is defilement? Defilement is when something is corrupted. In other words, how do we really define defile? It's when something is corrupted, when something is no longer usable in the way God had intended. And the only way to get around defilement is to go ahead and to confess your sins, to repent, and to receive atonement. And defilement is not necessarily a particular sin, but it is a conglomeration of sins that we would refer to as iniquity. And when you read the prophets, you see over and over again that the Jewish people, the Israelites, are committing these sins and ultimately defiling themselves and going off into exile. Which brings us to hand washing. If we look back at verse 2, he says, the tradition of the the elders, for they do not wash their hands. Why is hand washing and washing hands so important? Because the Pharisees, and another word for, or another definition for Pharisees is the interpreters. Some people define it as the separatists, some as interpreters. And so what are they interpreting? They're saying to the people, look, we have to do certain things so that we don't get punished by God and go off into exile. And that's a big deal. And so when Jesus comes into their midst, into their community, and starts saying particular things like, you can heal on the Sabbath, you can pick grain on the Sabbath, you don't have to wash your hands, they start to get nervous. They start to get scared. Now, the Pharisees that actually have proper motives, they're nervous because, hey, this guy's going to get us into trouble. We might end up being punished by God. We've got to do something about it. There are some Pharisees or religious leaders that are upset with it because they're saying, look, we've got to stop this guy because he's upsetting the apple cart. He's upsetting our control over the people. And so this tradition of hand washing has come into a very prominent place in the first century AD, over the centuries, as a means to keep the people from defiling themselves, from corrupting themselves, so they won't go off into being punished and into exile. So that's a lot there to say. Now, I want to say just a couple more things about hand washing. Hand washing is one of those traditions of the elders that has no basis in Scripture. There is actually no commandment or law in the Torah that specifically says, you may not hand wash, or let me rephrase that, you have to hand wash. Now, what was hand washing? Hand washing was basically when you woke up in the morning, you had to wash your hands. And before you ate bread, you had to wash your hands. Now, there is no commandment in the Torah that says that. So this, in some respects, is the worst kind of legalism, because it's a tradition based on no scripture. Now, it's based on an amalgamation of scriptures. It's based on scriptures that the priests, before they handled the offerings, especially the grain offering, they had to wash their hands. It's talking about scriptures in the book of Leviticus, where if you touched a dead carcass, or you touched a leper, or came near a leper, or touched the clothes of a leper, or you went into a moldy house, you had to wash, you had to bathe. If you had a flow of blood, or you came back from war, you had to bathe. And why did God create these commandments? Because he wanted to protect and preserve the Jewish people and keep them safe, because it was through them that the Messiah would come. It was through them that the word of God was to be spread and disseminated. So he wanted to preserve them, not to make them better than all the nations, but to make him his priestly people to go out and share the wisdom and knowledge of God. Now, the application, if we take hand washing as just purely an application and not a tradition for defilement, then it's actually a really good application of the scriptures, because hand washing has protected the Jewish people from diseases. In the Middle Ages, the Jewish people would have much less of an effect of the Black Plague because they were so rigorous in keeping clean and washing their hands and washing their clothes. And so as the rest of Europe, I think one-third of Europe was being killed by the Black Plague, the bubonic plague, the Jewish people were being protected and preserved. And so again, by application, it's actually really good. When the rest of the world caught up and started washing their hands, as a matter of fact, when they washed their hands before, there were many people, doctors, in the beginning of the 20th century that were still touching cadavers and then delivering babies. And they wouldn't wash their hands. And infant mortality was going through the roof. And when they just started sterilizing their hands and the instruments that they were using, even if it wasn't the doctor who was touching dead bodies, they would use the same instruments and not sterilize those instruments. When they started doing that, infant mortality went way down. Diseases started to stop, just washing. And so again, the application is really good. It's when you make it a tradition. And so what they're basically saying is you must wash your hands. If you don't, you're going to defile our nation and you're going to bring judgment from God. And so that's what it is. So when they come and they say, why aren't you washing their hands? It's not just, hey, you know, you're going to spread disease, or you're going to hurt your disciples, they're going to get sick. It's more than that. It's we are concerned that your teaching is going to bring judgment upon God. The sad part about it is it's just the opposite. It's Yeshua's teaching that is bringing the light of the Father. And it's sadly the Pharisees, who actually started out good, The Pharisees started out as reformers. Several centuries before, the Pharisees were the ones that when they saw the temple priests defiling the temple, they spoke out and they said, no, you can't do what you're doing. And they started what was known as a group called the Hasids, the pious ones, which became the Pharisees during the time of the Maccabees and the Hasmonean dynasty. And the people, and they went to the people, which was unheard of, and they taught the people. And they started academies amongst just the common people. That was a big deal. And they were actually loved by the people for a long time because they were sharing the wisdom and the knowledge of Torah to the people. And so they started out good. But again, because the rigors of these traditions based on commandments that didn't exist became so burdensome, they started to weigh the people down. Let's move on to verse 3. Matthew 15, starting with verse 3. What does Yeshua say to them when they ask this question about hand washing and the tradition of the elders? He answered them, and why do you break the commandment for God of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. So not only now do we see that the tradition, and not all tradition, and again, I want to make it clear, some traditions are actually really good. They're valuable. Again, by application, traditions can save lives. They can keep communities together. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. But when the tradition starts to become more important than the word of God and actually voids the word of God, so what is Yeshua doing? He's quoting two commandments here. Honor your father and your mother, which is from the Ten Commandments. And then later on in the book of Exodus, he says, whoever curses his father and his mother should be put out of the community. That's a capital offense. But he's saying you avoided that very important tradition, which incidentally, it's kind of important on Father's Day to actually talk about this, right? Honoring your father and your mother, and Father's Day is a great opportunity for us, especially those of you whose parents are still living, but even if they're not, you can honor their memory. And so it's a great way to honor them and to encourage generational understanding of our identity and who we are. And so here we're taking this very critical commandment, one that actually was a capital offense, and they're voiding it. Why are they voiding it? They're voiding it for the sake of giving to God. Now that sounds really holy and righteous, but unfortunately what can happen, especially if you're in clergy, is if I say to you today, hey, it's better for you to give to me, to my ministry, than it is for you to honor your mother and your father and help them. You know, you come to me and say, you know, I'd really like to support my parents, but I also am struggling with giving to your ministry, and say, well, it's much more important for you to give to my ministry than to honor your parents. That's a sort of an application of what the Pharisees or the religious leaders are doing at that time. Again, not all of them. There were some really good religious leaders at that time. We know of two of them in the scriptures. One's Joseph of Arimathea, who gave up his tomb. He was a wealthy man. He gave up his tomb for the Messiah to be buried in. And of course, Nicodemus in John chapter 3, who came to Yeshua and wanted more of the teaching. And he was a religious leader. He actually may have served on the Sanhedrin. We find out about that in John chapter 11. And he supported the work of the Messiah. And you know, so we have to be very careful about how we look at our traditions. You know, one other example of this would be the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. You know, Paul said in the Lord's Supper, he said, look, you just need to examine yourself. And what is the Lord's Supper? Yeshua said, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. And so he wanted people to remember him, to remember what he did, his death, burial, and resurrection. We do that every Sunday. We really should do that every day, every moment. We should be honoring and recognizing every moment should be a Lord's Supper, should be communion with him. But we get together congregationally, we do it. Paul said, examine yourself. See to it that you're in the faith. See to it that you're trusting in Yeshua alone, who confessing that he is Lord, believing that he died for your sins, rising from the dead. And that's the command, and that's our tradition, and we pass the elements. But sometimes we put burdens on people. Sometimes we might say, if you have a particular sin, you're denied the Lord's Supper. Or if you're not part of our denomination, you're denied. Or if you haven't been baptized in a certain way, you're denied the Lord's Supper. You see, we're voiding out the word of God. We're putting a burden on people. And the Lord says we ought not to do that. And so we could start to see this is what Yeshua's up against. And he's really, we're going to see his heart is to change the heart of people. You know, his heart is not, okay, now go get them. Go, you know, we got to go get them. We got to beat them up. We got to hurt them. We're going to see that that's not his heart. His heart is to call people into repentance. And for some, he gives grace. And for some, he rebukes. And he in Matthew 15, verse 7 through 9, he rebukes. He says, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain or vanity do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Now, hypocrisy is really, in many respects, it's one of the worst sins, I believe. It's really a terrible sin. And, you know, I have to say as a teacher, I want to first point the finger at myself. As a teacher of the Word of God, you know, I can be guilty of hypocrisy all day long. You know, I share the good news. I share these truths right here. And I have to be careful that I'm not being a hypocrite. And I have to confess, sometimes I am. What is hypocrisy? It's saying one thing and doing another. You know, I'll say, love your enemies. And sometimes I'll struggle. Or I'll say, forgive. And I struggle with forgiveness. You know, or sometimes I'll even withhold. Now, again, God judges the heart. He judges the intentionality. And so, you know, if you're struggling, if you're wrestling, that's different than really being explicit in your hypocrisy. But God really, he doesn't want us to be hypocritical. And here's the thing about hand washing. The thing about hand washing is you really, it's one of those instructions that you can only be hypocritical. Because it's so, there's so much ordinances. It's not just wash your hands before the meal. It's wash your hands at this time. You have to have a particular vessel. You have to have a certain type of water. It's a certain type of the day. If your hands are this dirty, you have to do it this way. It's a very ordinance-oriented command. And it's very easy to say you did not fulfill. If you wanted to, as a religious leader, it's very, I shouldn't say easy, but if you wanted to get somebody on something, this would be one of these ordinances that you could. You know, I was listening to Alan Dershowitz, a fellow Jewish man. He's not a believer in Yeshua yet, but he loves Israel. He actually wrote a really cool book called The Case for Israel, and he was actually talking about perjury. And he said one of the difficulties of perjury is that even if you're telling the truth, you know, you're before the grand jury, and you're telling the truth, if somebody else has a different story or truth, you can still potentially be found guilty of perjury. It's one of those crimes. And in the sense, so is hand washing. And so Yeshua is saying, don't be a hypocrite. You know, you're the religious leaders. You have to shepherd the people. You have to care about the people. Don't be up there trying to control the people with all these ordinances. And that's one of the problems with hypocrisy. We're using the commandments or the instructions to control people. We don't set out to do that, but at times we may. And if we are, we have to confess that. But all of us can do that. We want to get people to behave and act a certain way. Sometimes as fathers, we say to our kids, do this, but we don't. You know, pick up your stuff. We don't pick up our stuff. We send mixed messages. And so we have to be very careful about, are we trying to do it as a means of control? Now, in the first century, and in the Jewish books, the Jewish oral law, there was a real issue with unlearned people. And unlearned people, and there was a lot of illiterate people, people who didn't read, people who didn't have access to the Word of God, and really we're very blessed in this time and space to have so many translations of the Bible, to be able to access the Scriptures online, through bookstores and libraries and opportunities and different translations that resonate with us. But in the first century and really all the way up until really the last couple hundred years, people really didn't have a lot of access and people didn't really have literacy. And so they had to trust in their leaders. And so there's also opportunity for control because people couldn't read and access. And so the access, you'd have to go to somebody, and that person can make changes in order to gain control. Another thing was for the praises of men. If you were learned and a scholar in that culture, and even in Jewish culture, and in a lot of different cultures, in Western culture today, people who have the high degrees are the ones that may be listened to. And sometimes people will go for those degrees for the praises of men. And that's what Yeshua is saying. He says, in vanity, for your own purposes, not for the purposes of God, in vanity, whether it's for control or whether it's for the praise of men, you are not, your lips are saying one thing, your heart's doing another. And Yeshua tells us to beware of those people in Matthew chapter 6. He says, when you see that in somebody, you need to beware. And you know, I want to just, again, say a shout-out to Pastor Brian and his family. Their heart is so for the Lord. It's just a great example for the rest of us. And pastors in the pastors group, and we need to continue to pray for them, for their hearts, for good leaders who just want to be that example and want to deliver the Word of God. And, you know, it is a privilege to have that time to be able to study the Word of God and to share it with people. And Lord, I pray for myself, I pray for the pastors of the valley, I pray for the pastors all around the world that we would just be your vessels. I even pray right now, Lord God, I'm just a vessel for you, for your glory. In verse 10 and 11, Yeshua goes on, and he called the people to him, and he said, so this is very important. You know, first he talks about the hypocrites, and then he talks about the people. He calls the people again, and he says, he called the people to him and he said to them, hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles. And again, there's that word defile. And why is defile so important? It's important because we want God to be happy with us. What is defilement? Defilement is the collection of iniquity, the collection of a life that is turning its back on God and the Word. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 17 to 19, it basically says, because you have defiled the land, you went off into captivity. And you know what? When we defile our own vessels, we may not go off into a physical exile, we could, but we can go off into a spiritual exile. Sometimes, why do I feel separated from God? Why am I alone? You know, we have to ask, have I defiled myself before God? He says, it doesn't matter what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, that defiles a person. It's what comes out. And so in Jeremiah 4:14, it also talks about our heart and our wicked thoughts. And so I believe for the person who's walking with the Lord, this is a good test for us. You know, if you are doing things that are not biblical, it's not to be afraid of God, it's to agree with Him and to allow His Holy Spirit to cleanse you and to grow. I always tell people, don't run from God when you're struggling with a sin or iniquity, run to Him. So just agree with His Word and repent. Repent means to turn. And just agree with Him and experience His love. And for those of us that maybe have a hard heart, we need to recognize, you know, you can't rationalize it away. If things are coming out of your mouth, if your actions are not of the Lord, don't rationalize it. Don't say, oh, that's nothing. You can't put it off. You have to go with God. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 says, take every thought captive to the obedience of Messiah. You know, I'm really blessed. I just had a birthday just recently, and one of my goals was to lose weight. And I praise the Lord, I lost 17 pounds, between 15 and 17 pounds. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Yeah. And really, the way I realized how to lose weight was there's no easy fix. There's no miracle pill, at least not for me. It's just hard work. And sometimes if you've got bad habits, things that have kind of gotten into your heart over time, it's just heart work before you and the Lord. And it's okay. Don't be embarrassed. Just make it like this is something I, you know, for me in losing weight, it was just something I wanted to do. It was like, this is something I want to do. And it's the same thing with whatever is maybe coming out of your mouth or out of your life or you know, you really want to be one way and you're struggling with it, it's just get before the Lord and really do business with him and make it a daily. And according to the experts, 66 days. Now, with the Holy Spirit, it could be one day. But with the experts, it's 66. Some things God takes away immediately. I had a problem with drinking. I haven't been drunk once since I've been a believer. God took it away. Praise the Lord. Some things I've had to struggle with and just wrestle with the Lord and still wrestling. But it's heart work. And so he says in verse 12 to 14, he says, then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? He answered, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. Now, I want to take two things here really quickly. First is the offense. The Pharisees were offended. Why were they offended? They were offended because that's how important hand washing is. Again, we sit there 2,000 years later and we go, yes, sterilization, very important. Totally right on that count. Great application of scripture, but why are you making such a big deal out of it? They're making, again, such a big deal out of it because somebody's coming to their community, and if you're a Pharisee with a really, you know, a good heart, you're like, this guy's going to get us into trouble. We're going to go into captivity. We're going to go into exile. And if you're a Pharisee with, you know, a dark heart, you're like, this guy's going to upset the apple cart. Either way, they were offended. They were scandalized because for them, failure to hand wash was an excommunicational event or sin. In other words, if you did not participate in hand washing, you could be excommunicated. And there are passages in the oral tradition where rabbis have put rocks on the graves of rabbis, early rabbis who were against hand washing in after they died. And so that's how important it was. And so they felt like this guy is teaching the people something that is not right before God, even though, again, there's no specific command that talks about hand washing. And so they were scandalized. But again, so here are these people, they're offended, they're scandalized. And what does Yeshua say? What does Jesus say? He says, let them alone. They're blind guides. Now, that's a hard thing to do. We want to fight back. But he said, let them alone, they're blind guides, and whoever follows them is going to go into a pit. Now, he's not saying ignore the message, because earlier he called them hypocrites, and he said that you're only after your own vanity. So we are free to rebuke, but don't chase after them. Don't follow after them. There's plenty here that need to be shepherded and need our help. So if you're sitting there and you're spending all your time following after people, and again, it's not just the Jewish people or Pharisees. There's other cults out there. Ultimately, we have to trust the Lord that their false traditions and doctrines are going to lead them into a pit. And sadly, that's what happened with the Jewish people. In 70 AD, the Romans came and destroyed the temple. God rooted out the teaching. Doesn't mean he's rejected his people. Certainly not. But God will not allow false teaching to be done in his name. And also, I want to say that there were a number of Pharisees that came to faith. Those that turned. In Acts 15, as I said earlier, Nicodemus, I believe, came to faith. Joseph of Arimathea. And in Acts 15, there were Pharisees that were represented at the Jerusalem Council. But we need to lovingly rebuke, but also we shouldn't be, it's not our job to necessarily follow after them, unless they're hurting somebody in our flock. That's a different story, and that's where the community needs to come together and pray. So there's a tension here about how much we let them alone and how much we go after them, but primarily it's to protect the flock, not to control the flock, not to get praises from the flock, but to protect them so they can grow in their love relationship with the Lord, with the Father, through the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so it's very important. And anybody who is ultimately, and this is both a promise and a warning, that anybody who is teaching false teaching, who is teaching that, saying this is of God and is not from God, it's a form of blasphemy, and God will ultimately protect his name. And so our first responsibility is not to blaspheme. It's not to be hypocritical by his grace through the power of his spirit. And to, when people come into our midst, we lovingly share the truth. And that's what God has called us to do. And to pray for them. Please be praying for people, loving on them through prayer, that they would repent, that they would turn. Verse 15. But Peter said to him, "Explain the parable to us." And he said, "Are you still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes out into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person." And so now we have the heart of it. What truly defiles a person is not what comes in. It's not the ritual. It's what comes out of the heart. And again, we see that in Ezekiel 36, 17 through 19. As one area, and he lists them. He says, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a person," does not defile somebody. And really, when you kind of, again, go over and you see, what is the defilement that's so critical? It's the defiling of the land, going into captivity, and all of these things that Yeshua, that Jesus lists, all of these things are listed as reasons that ultimately God's priestly people were punished and judged and removed from the land in 586 and again in 70 AD. And so we need to, as if we're going to call ourselves the people of God, we need to check our own heart. You know, it starts with the fathers, it starts with the parents, ultimately, it starts with the leaders. The learned, in terms of those that have more time to study, we have to check our own heart. Are we doing this for control? Are we doing this for our own glory? Are we doing this for the praise of men? Or are we doing this because we're devoted to the Father who's devoted to us? What is your heart health? And you know, maybe we, let's just take a moment and just, if we could just take a moment right now and just be silent before the Lord and ask him, you know, "Lord, where is my heart? Am I just going through the motions? Maybe Sunday morning, just becoming a ritual? Or is this a place where I'm really communing with you and with your people and seeking you?" There's a story of a great rabbi of the oral law, the oral tradition, and at the time of his death, his disciples came around him and they said, "Rabbi, you're going to see the Holy One. You know, what do you have to say? Are you," they didn't use the word excited, but "you're going into the next life." And he just kind of looked back at them and he was like, "I hope so. I hope so." And that's the anguish of my Jewish people. I hope so. Whether it's following all the rituals of hand washing and the ordinances to the best of their ability, because again, the vast majority of people are not doing it for vainglory. They're doing it because they believe this is the way to God. And yet there's no certainty. There's no certainty in it. Because how do you know you're following the rituals perfectly? And even people who are saying, you know, I'm a good person. You know, so you got one extreme following all these rituals. You have the other extreme of people who are like, you know, it's just about being a good person. But are you certain that you're good enough? And there's a conviction there. And that's the anguish of people. So it's the anguish of the rabbis, the anguish of the ultra-Orthodox, or the anguish of the secular people. There are people who just, they're uncertain. They don't know. They're broken. They need the Messiah. They need healing. And so, or our own anguish. You know, maybe you're here today, and you've said the sinner's prayer. You've said, you know, "Yeshua, you've died for my sins and you rose again and thank you and now I have eternal life." But your heart isn't being transformed. And maybe it's not being transformed because that prayer didn't get into your heart. You acknowledged his death, his burial and resurrection, which is kind of our modern tradition, our modern evangelical contemporary Protestant church tradition. How do you get saved? Jesus died for my sin. You know, you acknowledge you're a sinner. Jesus died for my sins, buried and rose again. You acknowledge that I have eternal life. Thank you, God, for eternal life. But did that really get into your heart? Was that really the purpose? Or did you confess that by doing that, you're Lord of my life? That the Bible says, it doesn't say just say a prayer. It says if you confess with your mouth, Yeshua, Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you're saved. Then you have eternal life. It says to die to self, die to vanity, die to vainglory, die to the desire to control other people, die to the praises of men. It says be devoted to doing God's will because, and I want to add there, because he's devoted to you. How do you know he's devoted to me? Because while we were yet sinners, Messiah died for you. Because it wasn't Yeshua, it wasn't Jesus' plan to die for you. It was the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It was the Godhead's plan that the Father, as much as the Son, wanted all of us to have eternal life in him. And so it was his plan. You know, the scripture says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. It says that he's the visible image of the invisible God, the Father. Jesus is not the nice one and the Father is the mean one. They're one and the same. God the Father, through the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is devoted to you. And that was revealed to us through Jesus' death and through the Father allowing his Son to die so that he could have many children. And so really, if your heart is not being transformed, if you're struggling, and maybe you're here today and you're like a religious leader, cold or struggling with control or the praises of men or hypocrisy or just struggling with the sin, God wants you just to release, to really die to self, to believe that he rose from the dead and to just be devoted to him. That's really, it's not how do I have eternal life? It's how do I love God who showed his love for me? And so that's ultimately the message that can win your heart and win other hearts, win transformation. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you so much for your word. Your word is true. Your word is a blessing. Your word is amazing. Thank you, Lord, for showing us true defilement. It's not what our ritual is. Many of those rituals maybe are rituals that aren't in the scripture. It's what our heart says about us. Lord, I just pray for myself. I pray for everybody here that our heart would be tender toward you and be tender toward each other. I pray, Lord God, that we wouldn't be hypocritical, controlling, we're seeking our own glory, but we would just live for your glory. There's nothing wrong with saying a prayer, Lord, making a decision for you. I just pray that decision is not just about how do I have eternal life, but that decision is about how do I be devoted to the God who's devoted to me? How do I live the full richness of a life that I was created to live? How do I have that transformed heart that reveals your love and your truth? And so I just pray for each, if there's anybody here today, Lord, that just wants that, needs that, wants to celebrate that, I just pray you bless them. If there's anybody here today that needs prayer, wants to receive that truth, that maybe hasn't received that truth fully, I pray they either stand up in their seat, come forward, or meet with the prayer team afterwards and just enjoy your love and receive eternal life. Acknowledge that you died and rose again. I thank you, Lord, for all that you do. And I thank you, Lord, again for the fathers. And I thank you that you are a good heavenly Father. In Yeshua's name, amen.
This has been a presentation of Valley Metro Church. To hear more messages or to support future podcasts, please visit us at valleymetrochurch.com.